Well, the words of Scripture are not just God's words, although they are certainly that. But the words of Scripture are also God's words to us. And that means that they are intended to have practical, real-world application to our lives. And so with that in mind, let me propose to you three scenarios. Scenario one. Jill is a high school math teacher. She hopes one day to get married and to have children, to have a family of her own. She dated a bit in high school and in college, but never found the right person. When she got her new job and started looking for a church in that area, she made sure to find one that had a good young adult group. And in the last 6 months, she's also created a couple of accounts on the more tasteful online dating sites. Now, as a Christian, she has always tried to dress attractively but modestly. But what has become clear to her, both on the dating sites as well as in the young adult group, that it is the women who dress less modestly that get more attention. So what should she do? I mean, it would not be very hard for her to adjust her wardrobe such to make herself a bit sexier. And it would likely get her more dates. Scenario number two. Mike is a sophomore in high school. He's big for his age and rather athletic, and so as a sophomore, he has now made it on the varsity basketball team. On Friday nights, his team likes to go out and party together. And Mike really wants to be one of the guys and to be, you know, develop a friendship with the other guys on his team. But he's also very aware of what goes on at these parties. So what is he supposed to do? What should he do? I mean, even if he's out really late on Friday nights and maybe even a bit hungover on Saturday mornings, it's not going to interfere with his ability to go to church with his family on Sundays. Scenario number three. John is married and the father of three young boys. They are a handful, and getting them ready for bed takes real effort each evening, especially when he is feeling really tired. Truth be told, he would much rather be watching SportsCenter, sitting in his favorite chair, than trying to get them settled and quiet enough in order to say their bedtime prayers with them. And on the weekends, by the time Sunday comes around, all he really wants to do on his one day off a week is to be able to sleep in and at least not have the alarm go off until the first football game starts. What should he do? He knows that his wife would like him to go to church with him. But he also knows that either way, she's going to take their kids to church, whether he goes or not. Can't Sunday just be his one day of rest a week? Now, maybe you're thinking that you already know exactly what Jill and Mike and John should do in each of these scenarios. And maybe you're right. But before you decide that you've got all these things figured out, let's make sure that we really understand what are the core issues that they are actually struggling with here. Because while your circumstances may be very different, chances are that you are grappling with some of the same issues that they are facing in each of these scenarios. Now, we are just beginning a series, or a little bit into a series, in 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a letter written by Peter, the early follower of Jesus, one of the leaders in the early church. He's written this letter to Christians who are trying to figure out how to follow Jesus in a world that does not recognize Jesus as the rescuer and as the king. This letter that Peter wrote is part of our Bible, and that means that Peter's words to his readers are also God's words to us. And so this morning, we're going to look at three things that Peter instructs his readers to do. Three things that are also commands from God to us about how to live in this world in which we find ourselves. Three instructions from our Heavenly Father that direct us in how to follow Jesus in a world that does not recognize him as the rescuer and as the king. I invite you to open with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you're using one of our red Bibles, that's on page 1887. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now the first command that we find here, the first instruction that we find here is that we need to make sure that it is Jesus that we are depending on to make things work out in our lives. In order for us to follow Jesus in a world that does not recognize Jesus as the rescuer and as the king, we need to make sure that it is Jesus that we are depending on to make things work out. And so as we look here at what Peter writes, the first thing that he tells his readers is to set their hope in Jesus. Look at verse 13 there in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." Now, anytime you see the word therefore, what is the question you are supposed to ask? What is it there for? That's right. You should always ask that question. Now, in this case, what Peter is telling his readers, Peter wants his readers to understand, is that what he is about to tell them, the three instructions, the three commands that he is about to give them, are based on what he has already told them in this letter, are based on the first 12 verses of this letter. Now, just to summarize what Peter has said in the first 12 verses, Peter has basically told them four things at this point. The first thing he has told them, or at least reminded them of, because these are things that they already knew, but he has reminded them, first and foremost, that they are specially chosen children of the Most High God, but they are living as in foreigners in a world that is not their own. Secondly, he's reminded them that God has, in fact, given them a new indestructible life. Third, he's told them that God is using their trials, the trials that they are facing, to deepen their faith, a faith that will one day be rewarded when Jesus returns. And then fourth, he's reminded them that they have the incredible privilege of living at a time such that they know who their rescuer and king is. And that is, of course, Jesus Christ. And so having reminded his people of all of these things, of all of these things that God has done and is doing for them, Peter now is ready to begin telling his people what they should be doing in response to what God has already done. All right? Notice that order. That order is very, very important. God acts first. God is always the first actor. He is the one who rescues and redeems. And then he shows how we are supposed to live. God takes the initiative. God rescues, God redeems. Then he tells us what we are to become. And so the first thing that Peter tells them here in the passage that we're looking at this morning is, set your hope on Jesus. And he tells them that they are to do this with minds that are alert and fully sober. And so, in essence, what Peter is telling his people here is that they are to make Jesus the one that they ultimately depend on. It is in Jesus that they are supposed to go to and to look for guidance and direction from. He is the one that they ultimately fall back on. And Peter wants them to do this with intentionality. He wants them to put focused effort into doing this. He wants them to do this alertly and soberly. And it's not just that he is saying here, don't be drunk. What he is saying, he's saying with clarity and intention, make sure it is ultimately Jesus that you are depending on in order to make things in this life work out. Now, these people that Peter is writing to here are quite removed from us. I mean, 2,000 years, thousands of miles. But there are some things that we certainly have in common with them. they, like us, have lots of different things that we can put our hope in or put our trust in or that we can depend on to make things work out. I mean, they, like us, you know, can depend on our intelligence, how smart we are, or on the family that we have, or the money that we've either been given or accumulated, on the reputation we have in the community or whatever, the social connections that we've developed, the networking that we've done, the friends that we've developed. We can depend on our good looks to make things work in life, or the previous things that we've accomplished, or even look to the government to fall back on when everything else fails. Each of these are resources and relationships that help people navigate in the world and help people get things done. Each of these are also things that we can fall back on when we are faced with a crisis or with a challenge. None of them are necessarily bad. It's just a question of priority. What Peter is saying here is, as a follower of Jesus, what Peter is saying to his people is, as a follower of Jesus, make sure your real hope is in Jesus. Make sure he is the one that you are really depending on to make things work out. Because one of the things that becomes apparent when we face a crisis or a tragedy is who or what it is we are ultimately depending on. So think for a moment about Jill, the single math teacher who hopes to get married and have a family one day. She has figured out like all women have, that those who dress sexier tend to get more attention from men. And more attention means more dates, and more dates means a greater chance of finding a husband. Now, what she really wants here is, in fact, a good thing, to get married, to have children of her own, to have an opportunity to raise a family with a husband. Marriage, family, these are institutions that God created, that God designed for his glory, for our good. These are good things that she wants. Additionally, her attractive appearance is one of the gifts that God has given to her. But as a follower of Jesus, Jill knows that her sexuality is designed by God to be expressed and to be shared only with a man that she is married to. And so the real decision that Jill is making each day when she gets up and decides what it is that she's going to wear is not, what am I going to wear, but actually, who or what am I going to trust in to find a life partner? Am I going to start using my body to attract more male attention, or am I going to decide to trust that Jesus is going to bring the right guy into my life as I continue to follow him? And so the decision that she's making really isn't about the clothes. It's about what she's going to depend on to make things work in her life. For Jill, it's a choice between depending on her sex appeal or on Jesus. Now, maybe the choice that you are trying to make is not between Jesus or sex appeal. But I bet that there are situations in your life where you are having to choose between Jesus and something else to make things work out in your life. You're having to choose between Jesus, depending on Jesus, or depending on your money, your finances. Between Jesus and your career. Between Jesus and your reputation. When there is something that you really want, something that you are really afraid of, what is it that you are actually putting your hope in, that you are banking on in order to make things work out for you? God is saying to you, God is saying to us, pick Jesus. With a clear and alert mind, make sure that it is Jesus that you are depending on to make things work out in your life. If we are going to follow Jesus in a world that does not recognize him as the rescuer and the king, one of the things to do is to make sure that we are depending on Jesus in order to make things work out for us. All right, here's the second thing that we need to do. Instruction, the second command that we find here in this text, and that is that we need to be committed to always doing what God says is right. Peter here goes on to tell his people to be holy in everything that they do. They are to be holy because God is holy. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Peter here is actually quoting from the book of Leviticus, where he says, in this verse here, where he says, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. This is actually God speaking. And this phrase is one that shows up several times in the book of Leviticus, as you can see from the PowerPoint there. Now, the book of Leviticus is one of the books in the Bible that contains many of the Old Testament laws that God gave to his people after he rescued them from their slavery in Egypt. These were laws that served to set them apart, to make them distinct from the nations that were around them. But even more importantly, these laws led them to reflect the character of God to those that were around them. And so in essence, God here is commanding his Old Testament people to be like him. God is holy. They are the people that God has rescued. And so now God is telling them that they are supposed to become like him in their values, in their attitudes, in their actions. Well, Peter, as he is writing to a New Testament people, as he is writing to the Christians that he is watching over and discipling and directing, Peter is basically telling his New Testament people the same thing, because the holy God has rescued them and has become their heavenly Father. Now, as his specially chosen children, they are to become more like him by seeking to be holy in all parts of their lives. Instead of being driven or guided by the old cravings and desires that they had before they became a Christian, now they are to seek holiness in all of their values, attitudes, and actions. Now, Peter's words to his people are also God's words to us. And so think about what this passage means for somebody like Joe, the Christian high schooler who wants to be able to go and party with his teammates. John knows that following Jesus means going to church regularly. It means obeying his parents, not using language that's profane. And in these areas, he does pretty well. These are areas of his life that reflect the holiness of God. But what about the party? I mean, is getting drunk every once in a while really such a big deal? Certainly, it's not a super uncommon thing for high school students to do, especially high school athletes, you know, to go out to party. John knows that sometimes it's even the parents who actually provide the alcohol at these parties. I mean, is drinking such a big deal as long as he continues to obey God in all these other areas in his life? I mean, that's pretty good, right? Well, in this passage, God is saying to John, it is a big deal because it matters to me. I'm calling you to be holy in everything that you do. Following Jesus means being committed to doing what is right in all the areas of your life. It means that God doesn't just care that John goes to church on Sunday with his family. God also cares just as much what John is doing on Friday nights. God didn't rescue him so that he could get drunk with his friends. God rescued him so that he could represent Jesus to his teammates who so clearly need him. Now, maybe this temptation that John is facing here is one that's, you know, pretty easy for you. Maybe getting drunk or going to parties where the whole purpose is to drink is not something that particularly tempts you. But the real issue that's at play here is our tendency to not pursue holiness in all areas of our life. I mean, do you have an area or two or three or four in your life that you are holding back from God, that you are holding back from pursuing true holiness in? I mean, maybe it is a habit like drinking too much, or maybe it's surfing the internet for porn, or maybe it's swearing. Maybe it's a relational dynamic that you know that there is an element of bitterness in your life, in your heart, or anger. Whatever it might be, God is saying to us, pursue holiness in all things, because I am holy in all things. I saved you so that I can be your heavenly Father. And so I want you to become more like me in all areas of your life. Part of following Jesus in a world that does not recognize him as the rescuer and the king means being committed to doing what is right in all areas of our lives. Third command, the third instruction we find here. We need to maintain a proper respect for God. The next thing that Peter instructs his people to do here is to live in reverent fear of God. Look at verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Now, the NIV here, which is what I just read to you, uses the word reverent to describe the kind of fear that Peter is telling his people to have towards God. That word reverent is actually not in the original text, but it is in fact a good translation because it helps us to better understand the kind of attitude toward God that Peter is calling his people to have. What Peter is not saying here, Peter is not telling his people that they should be terrified of God or frightened of him or horrified by God. They're not supposed to dread him. They're not supposed to be fearful of him. I mean, this is the God who's rescued them and who has adopted them into his family. He is their heavenly Father. But what Peter is trying to communicate to them very earnestly and very seriously is that they need to make sure that they are honoring him with the right degree of respect and reverence that he deserves because he's God. God is their heavenly Father, but he is also the one who will judge the world. And because God is holy, he is completely just in how he practices his judgment. And just because they are his adopted children, it does not mean that God is going to look the other way when they disobey him, when they sin. Peter knows that if they maintain a healthy respect and the correct, accurate, reasonable sense of awe towards God that they should have, a reverent fear of God, as he calls it here, he knows that not only is this the right attitude to have, but as they keep this attitude or as they better develop this attitude, that it will also make it far more likely that they will faithfully obey him in everything that he calls them to do. But Peter goes on and he actually gives them another reason why they should continue to obey and to revere God, and that is out of a deep sense of thankfulness. I mean, God rescued them at great cost. It cost him the life of his son. Knowing that things would go terribly wrong, the Father designed the rescue plan for his people even before the world was ever created. Both the Father and Son partnered together to make it happen. And they did this because of the tremendous love that they have for humankind. And Peter is telling his people that this knowledge of how God has worked and what it has cost him, and that he has done all of this before he even created them, should instill within them a deep thankfulness that leads to greater obedience and reverence for him. I mean, after all, one of the greatest expressions of love that love and respect that a child can show towards their parents is to obey them faithfully. Now, again, Peter's words to his people are also God's words to us. And so here God is saying to us, our lives, your lives, should demonstrate a deep sense of respect and reverence for God. So here is what that might mean for John, the hardworking father of these three young boys. It might mean that John decides that in order to show God the proper respect, that he needs to turn off the TV and to teach his sons, while they are still very young, how to pray to their heavenly Father. Even if every time he does it, it turns into a wrestling match, and in the end, he's the only one who ever has his eyes closed while they're praying. It's still a way that he can demonstrate, a very tangible way that he can demonstrate his reverence and respect and honor that he has for God. It might mean that on Sundays, the one day that he doesn't have to rise early for work, that he still gets up with his family and goes to church. Not because he has to, not because his wife has asked him to, but because it's one of the ways that he shows God the respect that he knows God deserves. He knows that getting together with other believers each week for worship is a way to honor and obey the God who's both his heavenly Father and the one who will judge the world. Now, maybe skipping church or just calling it in regard to teaching your children how to love God and to obey him, maybe that's not a big temptation for you. But are there other things in your life, or are there other areas in your life that don't reflect a deep respect and reverence for God? God is saying to you here, only by making or only by maintaining the proper attitude of reverence and respect towards me can you successfully follow Jesus in a world that does not recognize him as the rescuer and as the king. So how do we follow Jesus in a world that's not our home? There's still a lot more for us to learn. We're only just beginning here in 1 Peter. But I do think that we have learned three big important things this morning. Three big important things that we can focus on. That we do need to make sure that it is ultimately Jesus that we are depending on to make things work out in our life. Secondly, that we do need to commit ourselves to doing what is right in all areas of our life, even when it puts us at odds with the culture in which we live. And third, we need to demonstrate the proper respect for God and look at him, understand him, worship him, both as our heavenly Father, as well as the one who will and does judge the world. But as we think about these instructions to us from God and what they can and should look like in our lives, there is something very, very important that we must remember, that we must never forget. And that is this, that before the first man or woman ever took their first breath, God set in motion a plan to rescue us and to make us into his children. So all of these instructions that we've looked at this morning, that we're going to look at in the coming weeks, are not instructions in how to become a child of God. These are all instructions for us in terms of what we are to do because God has already rescued and redeemed us and made us into his children. That order is critical. You are his child, and so now he's calling you to obey. You are one that he has rescued. You are one that he has adopted into his family. And now he is saying to you, because I've done all of this for you, now become more and more like me in all areas of your life. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for